We gratefully come, our Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, realizing that if anything is accomplished in this service for eternity, you'll have to take over. Take this voice, take our thoughts, take over our faculties to feel, to hear, to understand, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many people in this day who are deeply respected and considered wise, and who have the ear of the majority of God's people, who teach that we should forget doctrine, that we should unite on those things to which we agree. They tell us that we ought to be generous and tolerant and show love regardless of what a person may be or believe. Now I'm going to put a question to you that's very simple if you know anything about the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you, was it wrong for Israel to go into the land of Canaan and there become involved in the worship of the gods of the Canaanites, Dagon and others? Now, if you know one of the commandments, it said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And Jacob, when he would go up to Bethel, he understood, and he told his children, "Now put away the strange gods that are among you." You know, Bethel means the house of God. Before this can really become God's house, in the sense he wants it to be, other gods have to be put out of it. And when Jacob got up to Bethel, finally, he added a word. And he said, "This is El Bethel. Our God is the God now of his house." And God told Moses, when he was dealing concerning the Egyptians, he said, "I will execute all of the gods of Egypt." And he went a little stronger than that when he was instructing them. And he said, "Make no mention of other gods, or let them come from thy lips." Now, if you think that God is just a good devil, good everybody sort of a God, you don't know God like you ought to, or like the Bible pictures him. And so, was it wrong when God ordered the Levites? You remember Moses was up in the mount. And while he was up there, Israel began to murmur and complain. And the Bible says they went a-whoring after other gods. And while they were up there, they prevailed on Aaron. And he made them a little god out of gold, a golden calf. Now, the calf speaks of flesh. The gold always in the Bible speaks of that which is perfect. It represents the deity.
You see, what he actually held up before them was a perfect flesh. And that's what men and women try to go after. That's the reason they make laws. That's the reason they have their levels of society. A man expressed it to me as I was telling him about a certain person's life. Well, he said, "Brother Hill, I was the same way, just on a little higher social level." Man is the same no matter where you find him. A party talked to me long distance yesterday and said, "But Brother Hill, you don't know the wickedness that was in my heart." Oh, I said, "I've been acquainted with mine for a while. I don't know quite all that's in there. But I'm going to tell you, if they would gather up all of the slush and the filth that's running in our sewers today and pour them in our hearts, it would be clean beside what's in our hearts." Now you need to know what the Bible says. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so when the children of Israel worshiped that calf, Moses came down, he broke the tables, and God said, "Now, who's ever on my side?" And the Shekinah glory got up and moved out of the camp. He said, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, go out." And the tribe of Levi got up and went out. If you want to know why Levi, and if you study his natural status and condition, you'll find he was about the filthiest son that old Jacob had. But you see, he made decisions that brought him up to that level where he was the one that ministered in the most holy things that God had. Now, God don't care what you've been. It's what he can make of you that counts. And so then I suppose God was wrong when he told those Levites for every man to take his sword and go back into that camp and slaughter the most intimate of his loved ones who had refused to go to God's side. Yes, one religious leader said, "It don't matter if you call him Brahma, Allah, Jehovah, or Jesus, just as long as you have the God idea." That sounds like one of them blind leaders of the blind that's going to fall in the ditch and gather the others that follow him with it. But here is the secret of all progress, is that we build according to God's pattern. When John Quincy Adams was president of the United States, he called a joint session of Congress. He walked upon the rostrum, and he had 2 bushel measures, one in each hand. In his right hand, he had a bushel measure from South Carolina. In his left hand, he had a bushel measure from New York. But there was a difference of 68 cubic inches in the 2 measures. He let that soak in a moment. He walked over to a table and picked up 2 little pound weights. You know, you put a weight in a scale, and that's the way they still weigh some things, but that's the way they used to do it. One of them was from Massachusetts, the other was from Maine, but there was approximately an ounce difference in their weight. He paused a moment, and then he said, "Gentlemen, we need a standard measure and a standard weight for the United States of America."
I want you to make a law that will make it so. And thus came about, you know, a lot of people run everywhere, but some of the most wonderful things in the world are in Washington, D.C. Did you know that? How many of you have been in the House of Wonders? This fellow has. This is the headquarters of the Bureau of Weights and Measures. They have a scale in that place that's so delicately balanced that you have to back away from it, or the heat of your body will affect it. They have a rod so delicately balanced that it'll weigh a fly when it lights on it. And it'll weigh him if he lights near the center, it'll weigh him. Gets on out here, it'll weigh him more and more. Now, you housewives, you carpenters, you builders, you people, are you glad that we have a standard of weights and measures in this United States of America? Are you glad when you, if you start bringing meat home from the store? I know of a woman that was right here, just lived up here a little ways. There used to be a butcher right up here on South Pearl. And he was reneging on the weights. He was weighing up meat and selling it to people, and she took it home and weighed it up. And she charged that fella, and I forget, she got in the neighborhood of $8,000 or $10,000 out of him, and it broke him. That's when we first moved into this neighborhood. Fact's the matter, I think it was called Orr's Meat Market. I'm not sure. I wouldn't want to be quoted because I might be falsely accusing someone, but I believe that was the name of the market. Now, you say, that's wonderful. That's fine. I believe in that, Brother Hill. But now, wait a minute. We're not going to talk about a T-bone steak. We're not going to talk about a house that you're buying. We're not going to talk about an acre of land. We're not going to talk about something of that kind. We're going to talk about something that's worth more than all of the galaxies put together in this universe. That's your soul. Do you want it to be shortchanged? Do you want your soul to be weighed wrong? Do you want to listen to a man that's going to give you false measures and false weights and false values? Or do you want to listen to someone that's going to, as they say it today, tell it like it is? No, we want someone to tickle our ears. You don't. I have a group of people that don't want that. That's the reason most of you are here. You're sick of this old pussyfooting around that gives you one standard for one and one for another. You're sick of someone who elevates someone that has a big ring on his finger and demotes someone that can't put a dime in the offering. Thank God you are sick of it, because this is the only way your life and your eternity is going to be what God wants it to be. Thank God, Sister Miller, with him there are no blacks and whites. Here sits a gentleman. There's no such thing as a Jew and a Gentile in him. In him. Thank God. Thank God. Now,
There is an Israel, and I'll tell you, he has promises to Israel. But in this church age, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. We come into the body of Christ by the new birth, and there is absolutely no difference. Now, isn't this what God is doing repeatedly in the Bible when he makes such statements like this, Deuteronomy 22, 9 and 11? He says, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds. You know, I was raised on a farm. You know, when we got ready for the spring planting, went out there and got the old drill, throwed a little oats in it, a little corn in it, a little wheat in it, little apple seeds in it, and we just threw them all in there and started down across the field just sowing. We didn't know what was going to come up until it came up. Now, you know how much money a farmer would make that took that attitude, don't you? Now listen, you're sowing a field. You may not know it, but you're sowing a field. That man that goes into the pulpit, he's sowing your soul with something. And he's sowing it with the truth, or he's sowing it with a lie. It's as simple as that. He went on and said, thou shalt not work an ox and an ass together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I have an old yoke that my forebears brought across the hills of West Virginia over 200 years ago, hanging over my gateway. Did you ever see oxen pull? Did you ever see how slow their gait is? Did you ever see that they pull it with their neck up here? But the ass, he's rapid in his steps. He pulls the load down here on his chest, on his shoulders. You can't work them together. Now I'm going to tell you, God's saints cannot. You say, we've got to unite them. You know what you do? When you put the ass in the yoke with the ox, you slow everything down to the walk of the ox. Can't go any faster than that. Now listen, some of God's people are going to run. Some of God's people are going to win a race. And you can't walk like the oxen and win the race. It's as simple as that. Thou shalt not mix a linen and a woolen. These are finished products. A linen speaks of the righteousness of Christ, while the woolen shows us that which keeps us warm. It would make you perspire. Had Aaron gone into the presence of God with wool on, he would have sweat, perspired. Do you know the human body produces just four things? That's all it can ever produce, four things. Four is the number of human weakness throughout this book. Adam, the name Adam is found exactly 28 times in the Bible. You think that happened to be, or that's a design? Seven is the number of perfection. Four is the number of human weakness. Adam is perfectly weak. You couldn't make him any weaker. His name is spelled A-D-A-N. He's weakness any way you look at him. I don't care. He produces skin, nails, sweat, and... Now, isn't that terrible? Skin, sweat, nails, and hair. Four things. So all this body will produce of itself. It can't produce anything but weakness.
God wants nothing that will contribute to your weakness. He wants you to realize that it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Now, I didn't intend to get bogged down in that, but the Lord kind of held me off there a minute. I don't know whether I'll get through this or not. In Hebrews 8 and 5, he said, "See," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount." I just simply suggest to you, what if when they built that tabernacle in the wilderness, they would have cut one of the boards 1/16 of an inch short? They'd have got killed for their trouble. Two of Aaron's sons presumed that any kind of fire was good enough. And they brought strange fire into the presence of God, and he killed them on the spot. They should never put fire in their censers but from one place, the brazen altar. You see, our enthusiasm must not come from anything but Calvary. Our energies flow out of another's death. You know how the meetings are today, pumped up and human. Anybody that can sing, sings. I mean, if they've got a voice. I remember one convict that got saved, and they started him preaching in 5 days. No wonder he went back to being a convict. The Bible says we're not to lift up of a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride. He isn't ready for something of that kind. And after all, I don't care what your zeal is, you'd better tell the truth or keep your mouth shut. Why, I have young men and women in this church that can outdo most preachers that are in the pulpits. But they're not going to run until they feel they've got the message. Don't start out without a message. I don't care how great your zeal is. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then in Romans 2:16, Paul said, "In the day in which God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel." The majority of God's precious people don't even know that there is a special gospel for this age given to the Apostle Paul. We'll study that, God willing, Wednesday night. He said he gave me a dispensation. He said he made secrets known to me that were never made known to men of other ages. He said God is able to establish you according to my gospel. Not wishy-washy. Some of God's saints, they're gathered to where the biggest noise is. Some are gathered to where the finest looking building is. Some are gathered, one woman said to me, "Brother Hill, he's such a handsome fellow." So is the devil. You're not going to measure your life up in eternity by the standards of a handsome man. Or because they have a fine building. Sister Burnett sits back there, and she used to attend a meeting, and she talked to someone about her soul that had sat by her several Sunday mornings. Why, she wasn't interested in getting saved. She said, "What do you come here for then?" She said, "It's such an elegant atmosphere in which to show off my furs." She won't need those furs in hell, I'll tell you that. She'll be wanting somebody to turn on an air conditioner. That's that simple. Well, I hope you're eating. We used to get out on the farm, hogs would come around, they'd squeal and carry on, and you got the corn to them, and they'd settle down and stop squealing and start eating. Now, you're real quiet. I hope you're eating. Now, I'm not likening you to hogs, you understand. I don't want you to get that idea. I never called anybody a hog. I'm just telling you of an experience I had when I grew up as a farm boy. Now listen, isn't God trying to teach us through the scriptures and through the life of Israel and the early church that the life he wants to produce in the human heart is that life that the Bible alone can give it? Deuteronomy 18 and 10 said, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." You see, Pharaoh depended on the magicians. Moses depended on God. Which one won? Pharaoh had all the chariots, all of the money, all of the riches, all of the possessions, the big crowd. Moses had God. A slave people, nothing. But when they walked out of Egypt, they left Pharaoh and his host dead in a sea. You want God, don't you? You want your life to line up with God. It won't matter. They can take me out before the night and hang me to a tree. It's like I said, I believe it was last Sunday, you can take this body and throw it out there in the mountains and let the frost cover it. And I don't care what you do, let it lay up there all winter and let the animals carry it away. But one of these mornings I'm going to get up and you're going to find out I possess life and death and all things. You learn that. Fear not him who can destroy your body, but rather fear ye him who, after having destroyed your body, is able to destroy your souls also in hell. I fear God. Now, I don't mean I'm afraid of him. I'm cringing. I love him. I know he loves me. We tenderly come together. I don't hesitate to tell him anything. I'm not hanging on. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? But now you do know that all life is from a seed. Whatsoever we sow, we reap. Anyone can mix seeds, a little baby, anybody, but not very many can separate them once they're mixed. A machine or a novice won't know whether you poured corn in it, rocks in it, gravels in it. It won't know. It just turns it out. I can get a bunch of gravel the same size as navy beans, and that planter will plant an entire field of nothing but gravel. But if someone told me to take a sack of gravel and go out here and plant a field with it, I'd say, "Now, wait a minute. You're nuts. I know better than that." Now, it's that simple with me. I'm not going to sow in the souls of you that trust me other than the Word of God. I refuse for any man, any woman, any amount of money, any prestige, anything, to sow anything but the truth with you. I'm going to meet the chief shepherd pretty soon. As I preached that funeral yesterday, Mr. Howard came out and talked to me a while. I said, "You know, we have a plan with you people that Sister Hill bought years ago. But," I said, "I never expect you to use it on me." I don't. I'm not expecting the undertaker to get me. I'm looking for the uptaker. And he'll get a good job done when he starts. When he took up old Elijah, those prophets said, well, he probably dropped him over there on the hill somewhere. Go over and look for him. And finally Elijah said, well, I'll suffer you to look, but you won't find him. And they didn't. Never saw old Elijah again until on that Mount of Transfiguration. And they, behold, there was Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Lord had kept him safely, and he'll keep you, oh, precious hearts. But I see that I've taken so much time. I wish I had more time with this, but I couldn't. But now, precious hearts, let's say this. It's simple. That if we don't bring every effort in harmony with God's pattern, we can't expect to reap other than a foul and an ugly harvest. I don't care how good it looks to man. You see, it was all right for those of Maine to have a different weight than the other state. It was all right for the people of West Virginia to have a different bushel than they of New York. But you see, now you have to bring your bushel into harmony with the standard of weights and measures that are set up by law in Washington, D.C. And one day, whether you like it or whether you don't, the measure is going to be this book. God don't have another one. You see, if he had another one, I could come to him and say, now look, you're as crooked as those judges that send one man and execute him, and another man's got a lot of money. Why, you let him get off. Old Clarence Darrow, he saved those two boys in Chicago when I was a young fella. He said he came out of retirement, and he said, I'll save them from the electric chair for $1 million, and he did. But he couldn't have saved a couple of poor bums from the electric chair. They'd have burned them anyway. But you see, precious hearts, God don't have our play favorites. God is God because he does it like he says he's going to do it. And when you come face to face with God, it's going to be exactly like they said. Exactly. Oh, yes. Now, Jesus and his disciples set up this kind of a standard. Paul wrote, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I read this once in a while, and I think I'm a little bit ridiculed because I preach the truth. See, I haven't resisted to blood yet. But remember, Paul said it would be according to my gospel. And thus it's the revelation that God gave to Paul that will be the norm or the standard of all Christian living. Matthew 12, 15 and 21, I think Jesus gave us a little idea of it. When those Pharisees came and they tried to kind of con him, you know. And they said, now you're a wonderful man. We know you're a great fella. They said, now listen, I want to ask you something. Is it right to pay tribute to Caesar? Imagine trying to trip up the Son of God. He read their minds. He knew what was in their dirty, deceitful hearts. And he knew that if he said, it's wrong to pay tribute to Caesar, he knew they would go right straight to Pilate and tell him. He knew that if he said it's all right to pay tribute to Caesar, the public that hated the publicans and their tax gathering methods would turn against him. He said, you got a coin? I said, yes. He said, give it to me. He said, whose inscription and picture is on this. They said Caesar's. Well, he said, you give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and you give to God the things that are God's. And Jesus did just that. One day he came into a country, and they had to have a tax. And he said, Peter, go down there and call up that fish and take that coin out of his mouth. We got to pay our taxes. But he always did those things that please my Father. Now that's the standard he has for you. He wants you to be a law-abiding citizen. He wants you to go according to the things that are set up. But he wants you to always honor God in everything that you do. And so there are several truths in the Bible, and we don't dare to fail to build according to any of them. Yet, you see, time limits me, and I'll just say, the new birth. There's only one way to go to heaven. You must be born again. Try any other way, it won't work. And you know how you're born again? You know how you're saved? It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us. Paul tells us in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, he said, you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have this... Woman came to me recently, and she said, are you a Glossolalia church? I said, Pentecost. Oh, she said, I'm scared of Pentecost. I said, now look, lady, you don't understand what you're talking about. By giving it some high-sounding name, that don't make it different. Pentecost simply means 50. And 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, according to the promise, God sent the blessed Holy Ghost. And he filled those people. And they began to speak with other tongues. Four more times in the book of Acts, when they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues. Now, we're living in a day when these people don't understand their Bibles, and they say, well, they get it all mixed up. They get mixed up between the sign and the gift. You see, not only is speaking in tongues the sign of being filled with the Spirit, it's also one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. And let me tell you, you can do it any way you want to. Men will tell you there are other ways. Men will tell you that you're filled when you're saved. They'll tell you that that's just one of the evidences that you're filled is when you speak in tongues. But I'm going to tell you God's measure. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll speak in other tongues. Now, I wouldn't compromise that for you or nobody. I just, I could have made thousands of converts if I'd have let this down a long time ago. I tell you, precious hearts, I will not change God's measures. And if you love you like you think you love me, you'd admire me for it. You'd appreciate there's somebody that couldn't be bought off. Well, God wants us to have a spirit-filled life, a victorious life, a positive life. And I just don't have the time. But there's a Greek word which describes the condition of a believer, and it's the word euphoria. It means a condition of feeling well, good health, a sense of well-being. This is what that drunk feels when he don't have a dime in his pocket, but he's just consumed a quart. He's got a feeling of well-being. Now you watch the saints, those cowardly, running, sniveling, swearing, disciples. On the day of Pentecost, they're suddenly filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what they did? They went out there as if they no longer the people that hung Christ on the cross existed. It was as if they had no enemies. It was as if they had control of everything. They went out there positively, with confidence. Hear Peter get up to those same men that put Christ on the cross and say, "Why repent? Repent! You've killed the Lord of glory." They whipped them and threatened them to say no more in his name, and they went and got on their knees and had a prayer meeting, and they went out saying, "God, we thank you that you have given us the privilege to suffer for Christ." Now, do you know that's what the church needs today? You and I need a buoyancy. Listen, God's people, of all the people in the world, are the buoyant people. They should be the joyous people. They should be the confident people. They should be people whose problems are solved, whose diseases are healed, whose sins are taken away. Listen, God is back of his people. Amen. You know it and I know it. Listen, there ought to be something about you and me that's as contagious as smallpox. People aren't going to come and want what we have unless we manifest we have more than they have. I see these so-called spirit-filled people, and their faces are gloomy, and they're like that funny paper deal in that little Abner. I forget that guy's name. They're always walking around with a great big cloud hanging over them. Why, glory to God, kill me, take me apart, throw me in jail. By the grace of God, I'll conquer it. The joy book of the Bible, that's all right, fella. It's shockproof. Thank you. The joy book of the Bible was written in a filthy jail. That's Christianity as God wants it today. That's the norm of Christian living. That's the level God never intended for one of his precious people to be down and out and sad and melancholy and without victory. We are the children of the coming day. Now is the time to prove it. I'm not going to preach the rest of that sermon. I'm going to stop right there. I could preach 4 hours. Precious hearts, let's look to God. On my left, while every head is bowed, satisfied, thank you, as hands go up, you don't want to be prayed for. On my right, thank you, Father, that there is a chord of response in the hearts of your precious people. We don't want to live beneath your norms, your standards. Oh God, thank you that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There are those present who are in a wit's end corner and they don't know how to get out. But oh God, we know you are the solver of every problem. We plead, take tenderly to thy breast every broken and needy heart. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Robert, 397. Now, there isn't anything you can join here, but we do invite you to come around these altars if you're not saved. Won't you come and give your heart to God? If you aren't yielding to God, I'd like to see you come and yield to God. You know, in that wonderful 15th chapter of Luke, one of the most precious, God showed his attitude toward this old world and toward you and me. Jesus told about a lost coin, and a lost sheep, and a lost boy. And he showed how the shepherd went out and searched till he found that lamb. And then he called in his neighbors, his friends, and he said, "Rejoice with me. That sheep that was lost is found." Told about how that woman lost that coin, and she just got in there and she just turned everything upside down until she found it. And she called in her friends and her neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me. The coin I lost, we've found it." And that boy, when he came home from the pig pen, who could ever measure the joy of that night as that father and that boy's friends and neighbors rejoiced together? That's the reason if this church is a little different, that's one of the reasons men and women are being found. We're rejoicing over the thing that heaven will rejoice about forever. Thank God we can get in on it now. Well, I was just talking last night about that dear boy sitting there. I said, I can't tell you the transformation. I said, he got a voice or face that just glow. "Rejoice with me. The coin that was lost is found. The boy has come back from the pig pen. Feast. Good time. Come on, let's stand."